Good morning. You love it when we get to start singing the Christmas carols? I enjoy that as well. Also, woke up with a very sore throat and hopefully not getting a cold, but if you want to pray for me while we pray in a minute that I can get through this morning, that would be appreciated. More importantly, let's pray that God's Spirit is here with us. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to gather again with the people, your people, the opportunity to look into your word. We pray, as always, that your Spirit would be in that process, that you would be drawing out your truth from this passage, and as we move into a new topic, that you would be leading us, that you would be giving us wisdom and clarity, that you would be convicting us as necessary, that you would be provoking us to become involved in your kingdom work and in your ministry and in seeking out the things of you. Pray your blessing on this time now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, we are turning our attention today towards a new topic in our study of 1 Corinthians. We have been working our way through this book verse by verse since the beginning of the year. We have covered 11 chapters, which means we are now entering into chapter 12. So if you'd like to follow along this morning, that's where we're going to be reading from. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 12 is the first of three chapters that all deal with the topic of spiritual gifts. And since this topic does take up three chapters, this is a subject that we are going to be considering for a little bit of a while, certainly into next year. And that's fine. That's good because it's a subject that is worthy of consideration. So, for those of you who would like to follow along, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this morning we're going to try to cover the first seven verses. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, you might remember from previous chapters, whenever Paul uses this phrase, now concerning, that's him introducing a new topic. And we talked about the fact that it may well be each of those now concerning topics is one of his answers in response to the letter the Corinthian church had written to him asking various questions. And they may have been asking about the use of spiritual gifts. He says in verse 1, concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be unaware. Okay, unaware in the Greek is the word agnoeo. It's the word from which we get agnostic. And as you know, agnostic means non-committal. It means uncertain towards something. And so Paul says, that's not how I want you to approach spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be agnostic about this. This is something that actually matters. Now, for some, when we start talking or thinking about things of the Spirit, things that are outside of the physical and the temporal, things which are supernatural, some become immediately uncomfortable with that. And there's a number of reasons. It could be because they've witnessed abuses of spiritual gifts. Could be because they've seen fraudulent representations of spiritual gifts. And so they're just sort of turned off by the whole business. For others, it may just be that some of the things that Paul's going to cover in these chapters are just so far outside of their experience, their tradition, the way that they were brought up, that they just don't have a frame of reference. They say, I cannot relate to anything that Paul is talking about in this chapter. And these kinds of things may cause a person to want to become agnostic concerning spiritual gifts, non-committal. They might just think, you know, maybe there's something to it, but I don't really understand. It's kind of strange, makes me uncomfortable, and so I'm just going to sort of ignore it. Paul says, that's not an option. I don't want you to be that way. I don't want you to be unaware. What we're talking about here matters in these next three chapters. It matters for a whole host of reasons. We'll see those as we work through all of this. But in the immediate context, One of the first reasons why this matters is that the gifts of the Spirit are a distinguishing characteristic of the authenticity of Christianity, which cause it to stand in contrast to the false pagan religions. I think that's the point that Paul's getting at in verse 2. When you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. So he's saying, okay, you Corinthians, many of you, you used to be idol worshipers. You were pagans. You were led into all sort of pagan beliefs. But the idols that you used to worship were mute. They were wood and stone. They had no life. They could not speak. Now, they may have had some priests and priestesses who purported to speak on behalf of the idols, and they may have worked themselves up into a frenzy. They may have been influenced by narcotics. They may have made a great show of, you know, making a proclamation on behalf of those false gods. But none of it actually came from the false gods because they were all mute. They are not gods. They cannot speak. And Paul's saying, but the same is not true of Christ and of Christianity. We do not serve a mute God. God does, in fact, speak through his people in marvelous and miraculous ways. He works through his people in marvelous and miraculous ways. And here's how you determine who is genuinely speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit versus who is speaking of their own accord. It's not how charismatically the message is delivered. It's not how dynamic or how miraculous it appears. It is the content that discerns what is truly motivated by the Spirit and what is not. And I take that from verse 3. I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the first gift of the Holy Spirit is the ability to confess from the heart that Jesus is Lord. And no one speaking against Jesus, perhaps in these pagan temples or that, you know, the adversaries of Christianity, no one can speak against him, say that he is accursed, if they're speaking by the power and Spirit of God. Anyone who would make such a claim is speaking of their own accord. Their speech is not divinely inspired. Certainly it's not inspired by the God of the Bible, and it's not inspired by their false pagan gods, because those guys are all mute. On the other hand, no one can say Jesus is Lord and mean it except by the Holy Spirit, except for the Holy Spirit working through them. Now, of course, obviously it's true that someone can utter the words Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. Jesus says as much in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he will enter. So anyone can utter the words Jesus is Lord, but you cannot utter it from the heart with sincerity apart from the Holy Spirit moving in you. To have a lifestyle and actions which support that statement requires the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So a person who speaks and acts in accordance with the will of God is a person who is speaking and acting by the power of the Holy Spirit within them. And that person is going to make true confessions about Jesus. That's how we determine whether they are genuine or not. Okay, that's just introduction. Verses 4 through 6, we start to get into it now. In verses 4 through 6, we see three varieties of things which all originate from the same source. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God. Different things, different outcomes, same source. Note also, it's just interesting to observe, that the whole Trinity is represented here. The Spirit in verse 4, the Lord in verse 5, and God in verse 6. Whole Trinity. The gifts are tied to the Spirit, the ministries are tied to the Lord, and the effects are tied to God. It is the Spirit who empowers the gifts within us. It is the Lord Jesus who directs our ministry of those gifts, the way that we use them, where we use them, and it is the Lord God, the Father, who effects the outcome of that ministry. So let's consider those individually. Verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay? There are different types, different categories of gifts, but they all originate from the same Spirit. Now, some of you, I know, like to take notes. Not everybody, and that's fine. But for those of you who like to take notes, there are essentially five passages in the New Testament that give us lists of spiritual gifts. So if we were just going to start at the beginning of the New Testament and read forward, the first one we would encounter would be Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. And there Paul lists prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and showing mercy. The next list you would find is in this chapter. In fact, there's two in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. The first is in verses 8 through 10. And here he lists words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And then if you scroll down a little bit later in the chapter, there's a slightly different list in verses 28 through 30. Apostleship, prophecy, teaching, miracles, healing, helping, administrating, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Then you'd get to Ephesians 4:11, where we've got apostleship, prophecy, evangelism, pastors and teachers, and then finally 1 Peter 4, verses 9 through 11, where we've got speaking and serving. All right? The fact that Paul says there are varieties of gifts suggests to me that these lists are representative and not comprehensive. I see no reason to think that the gifts which are listed in these passages make up the full, complete, exhaustive list of all the spiritual gifts that are available. I think they're representative. I think also that they are nuanced. There are varieties of gifts. So even within a gift, say, of teaching, there are varieties of giftings within teaching. There are varieties of gifting within evangelism. So we don't need to get pigeonholed in that. Some of the gifts appear in multiple lists, things like prophecy, teaching, those recur. Others appear only once. And I think what we can take, if we were to spend the time to look at each of these passages, we would see that there is a different emphasis in each of those lists. And so they are just using a few representative gifts to make the point of each of the passages. Example, Romans 12, the emphasis is on practical service-oriented gifts, mainly, largely. Our chapter this morning, 1 Corinthians 12, the emphasis is on the miraculous gifts. Ephesians 4 emphasizes the leadership and equipping gifts. And then 1 Peter 4, it almost looks more just like categories of gifts. There's word-oriented gifts and deed-oriented gifts, and he just sort of lumps them all into broad categories. Some of you who've been with us through this study, you might be thinking, didn't we have a one-off gift earlier in chapter 7? And yeah, we did. Paul talked about the gift of celibacy in chapter 7. So we've also got these just sort of individual gifts used along the way. So I don't think we need to get too narrow in this. As you are contemplating your own spiritual gifting, it might be best not to get too hung up on trying to arrive at a narrowly defined category or a specific definition of what your gifting is. The gifts are varied. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there's also varieties of ministries and the same Lord. Note that verse 7 here at the end of our passage, every believer is given a gift of the Spirit. So if you are part of every, and if you are a believer, you are included in this passage. Every believer is given a gift of the Spirit, and the gifts are to be used to minister to others. Therefore, every believer is in the ministry. This counters the clergy and laity divide that has plagued the church for a very long time. If someone asks you what you do, feel free to tell them that you are in the ministry, because you are. Now, you might do your ministry at an office, you might do your ministry at a restaurant or at a construction site, but you are in the ministry nevertheless. Your workplace doesn't take you away from your ministry, it is your ministry. Your children don't keep you from doing ministry, they are your ministry. You are in the ministry. It's not just for vocational Christian workers. The ministry is not for pastors. It's not just for missionaries. It's not just for teachers. It's not just for church. There are varieties of ministries. And necessarily, there must be variety of ministries because there's infinitely diverse needs in the body of Christ and in the world. And not one of us can reach all of those needs and minister them in the same ways. That's why it takes a whole body of believers, each with individual gifting, exercising that gift to build up the body. So we all have that. Just as the Spirit empowers supernatural gifting in you, the Lord Jesus will direct you where to utilize that gift. He's the one that directs the ministry. We've got the different gifts, okay? Some minister by serving, some minister by being an encourager, some by doing practical, helpful things, some through prayer, some through evangelism, some through teaching. The Spirit gives us that. He gives us the what, the gift. The Lord determines the where and the who. Where do I utilize my gift? Who and who do I exercise it in the benefit of? I think it's noteworthy. I think it's noteworthy that Paul connects the ministry side of this with the Lord, because that's what his life was about. I mean, the Lord's life was ministry. If you remember in Mark 10, he said, "I didn't come to be served, I came to serve." That is ministry. He washed feet. He cared for outcasts. And ultimately, he laid down his life. And so in our ministry, we're called to follow that same example. We follow the example of the ministry of Jesus. So there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And then finally, verse 6, there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Don't miss this. Since your gifting is from God, since the application of your gifting is from God, the outcome is up to God. Our responsibility is to faithfully steward the gifts and the ministries that God has given us. His responsibility is to determine the outcome of it. He brings the effect. Okay? Remember what Paul said back in chapter 3. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. That's the way it works. You can see this throughout Scripture. If you consider the lives of some of the prophets, compare and contrast, for example, Jeremiah and Jonah. Okay? Jeremiah, a faithful, amazing prophet. Jeremiah spends 3 decades faithfully, fervently, tearfully begging for the people of Judah to repent, to listen to God's message. And as far as you can tell by reading, no one ever listened to him. And for his troubles, they threw him in a pit. Jonah receives the call of God, says, "Go preach to Nineveh." And Jonah says, "Forget that." And he gets on a boat and sails off in the opposite direction. Now, of course, you all know how the story of Jonah ends. The storm overtakes the boat. Jonah's thrown overboard. He's swallowed by the whale. He's eventually vomited up on the shores of Nineveh, where he begrudgingly preaches a message. And in a day, the entire town of Nineveh repents. Why is that? Why is it that one of God's most faithful prophets appears to be his least successful, and one of his least faithful prophets appears to be the most successful? It is because there are varieties of effects, but it is the same God who is working all things in all people. God's the one bringing the result of those ministries. He determines that. He grades us on the basis of not our results of ministry, but on our faithfulness to our calling and to our opportunities. He's not concerned with, did you bring 50 people to the Lord? He's concerned with, did you share your faith with 50 people? Okay, do you see the distinction? He determines the effect of our gifting. He also determines how it works itself out. He's the power in the exercising of our gift. He determines its effect, and then he determines its effectiveness in those that we are delivering it to. If you ever start to believe that the outcome of your ministry is up to you, that you have to produce the results, you will inevitably end up using people as a means to an end. The outworking of your gifts and your ministry, those are up to God, and that is a good thing. Here's why it's a good thing. It frees us from comparison and competition in ministry, because it's up to God. I mean, how would Jeremiah feel if he was comparing himself to Jonah? Probably not great, but he didn't do that. He just said, I've got a calling. I'm going to be faithful to my calling. Frees us from using manipulative tactics to produce results. So guilt trips or emotional manipulation or watering down hard truths. It frees us from burnout, trying to achieve an outcome that we have no control over. You can surrender that. You don't have control over the outcomes. It frees us to be able to minister to just one instead of feeling like, oh, I've got to, if I'm going to be, you know, important, I got to minister to the many. That's not the issue. Minister to the one. God's bringing the outcome. Just be faithful to what it is that is in front of you. If we think that the results are up to us, then we risk treating people as projects rather than image bearers. We start viewing them as something we've got to accomplish rather than a relationship with a fellow brother or sister or a lost soul that needs to know Christ. We risk becoming purely pragmatic instead of being led by the Spirit. We risk the temptation to soften, to water down hard truths because we don't want to be, make sure our message lands, and if we say hard things, we won't be received. Can result in us taking credit when things go well, which we oughtn't, and it can also result in us despairing when they don't, which also we ought not. Now, yes, we're called to be diligent, we're called to be prepared, we're called to be faithful. 2 Timothy 2:15 says all of those things. We're called to do everything we have with all of our effort as though we're doing it for the Lord, that's true. But those are the things that we are graded on. Are you being diligent? Are you being prepared? Are you being faithful? Are you stewarding what God has given you? That's what we are judged on, not the outcome. Is that clear? Are we together? Verse 7. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is the overarching point that Paul's making over the whole next three chapters. This is the main point of all of this. It's not just here. In fact, everywhere Paul talks about spiritual gifts, this is the point he makes. Your gifting is not for you. If you're using it to build yourself up, you've blown it. That's not what it's for. Your gifting is to serve the common good, to build up the body. In Romans 12, Paul talks about spiritual gifting, and he specifically uses that metaphor of the body. He's going to use it later in this chapter. But listen to Romans 12, verses 4 through 6. Just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Your body only operates correctly when each of its parts is performing its proper function. Some of you here are painfully aware of this, right? Some of you know this because of knees and hips and backs and feet and hearts and lungs that aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. And when that one part of your body is not functioning properly, your whole body suffers. If your body said, you know, the right knee is just not really doing what he's supposed to do anymore, let's just leave him behind, we're going to move on without him, you can take approximately a half a step before you're down on your face. That's how it is in the church. All of the members individually are members of one another, and it only works rightly, appropriately, the best way possible if everyone is utilizing the gifts that God has given them. Each one, every one of you, is a necessary member of the body. You can't have a healthy and impactful body if there's only a few working parts. If you say, you know, our body, we've got the best eyebrows. They just really work, and the left elbow is pretty good too. Like, that's the whole body. What can you accomplish with that body? You can't accomplish anything. Every part of the body has to be doing what it was made to do in order for it to function properly. And Paul's going to build off of that metaphor a lot more as we proceed through this chapter. So, says Paul, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us, is to exercise them accordingly. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each of us for the common good. Each one, not just the super spiritual mature Christians, not just leaders, not just those in visible ministry, not just the extroverts, not just the naturally talented people, everyone, new believers, struggling believers, quiet believers, if you are a believer, you have been given a gift of the Spirit for the common good. Okay, you say, that's fine, but I don't know what my spiritual gift is. How am I supposed to serve the common good if I don't even know what they are, what my gifting is? That's a fair question. And so let me suggest a few thoughts for your consideration as we close out this morning. First, I'll also say this is a question which we will most likely continue to wrestle with and consider from various perspectives as we work our way through these next three chapters. But for this morning, let me just say this. It is more important to focus on building up the body of Christ than it is to specifically name your gift. Okay? In other words, don't make it your objective to try to figure out which of the specific items from this list is my spiritual gift. Instead, make it your objective to cultivate a love for other people. It's kind of like asking, what's my personality type? You know, that helps you understand yourself, but you don't need to know your Myers-Briggs in order to be a good friend. And the same is true with your spiritual gifting. You don't need to put a name on it in order to be a faithful servant. Instead, consider, how can I be loving? How can I serve? How can I build up others in their faith? And then, as you do that with sincerity, over time, the manifestation of the Spirit in your life will begin to present itself. You'll begin to see patterns where people tell you, like, you really blessed me in this thing. And you'll see that that starts happening in the same areas. You'll find that there are ways that you serve and you contribute to the body that fill you up and bring you joy and fulfillment in a way that's different than anything else you do. You just really feel like, I feel like God used me and I'm in the middle of it, and it'll light your fire. You will find that there are ways in which you try to build up the body where God uses you in a way that you know is well beyond your ability or your capacity. Like the little boy that brings his loaves and fishes to Jesus and says, "That's what I got." And Jesus says, "That's fine. We can feed 5,000 from that." He does that in your life. But all of that begins with an earnest desire to contribute to the common good, a desire to glorify God and to edify people, and a commitment to just simply be faithful wherever you are at with whatever it is that's in front of you. Think about the life of David as an example. He starts as a shepherd boy. Everybody else gets to go off to battle. Dad says, "You go tend the sheep." So he does. He does what he's called to do. He faithfully does what's in front of him. He's out there. He has to deal with bears and lions. He discovers he has courage. He takes that into the battle with Goliath. He discovers he's a warrior. He takes that, becomes the leader of armies, discovers he's a leader. And that leads to him becoming king. As a boy tending sheep, he didn't know that he was gifted in leadership. He just faithfully served wherever he was with whatever was in front of him, and God brought him to the place he wanted him to be. Beyond that, if we're just going to try to be a little more practical, you could ask others who know you well, "What would you see God doing through me? When have I been the most helpful or the most encouraging to you? Where do you think I could serve effectively?" Because often other people see things more clearly than we do. I think most of us recognize that we can be blind to our own weaknesses, but we can also be blind to our own strengths. You might also consider what it is that grieves you. If you are grieved when people don't know the Scripture, you might have a teaching gift. If you are burdened by practical needs that are going unmet, you might have a service or a helping gift. If you weep over the lost, you might have the gift of evangelism. And if injustice stirs you, you might have the gift of exhortation. Sometimes our gifts align with what it is that breaks our hearts. Well, I'm excited. I'm excited to do this study with you. I'm excited to see what God teaches us as a body, as we look through these next few chapters. I know some of you are. A number of you have actually come to me over the last couple weeks and said, "I'm really looking forward to getting into these chapters. I want to get a better understanding of this concept of spiritual gifts." And so, man, just be praying together with all of us that God really enlightens us and quickens His Word in our hearts, and then provokes us to action, to act on what we learn in these chapters. Spiritual gifting It's an important issue, and it's something God does not want us to be unaware of. Bottom line for today, every believer has been given a gift of the Spirit. Every believer is called to ministry. Every gift matters, every ministry counts, and God determines the outcome. Your job for today is simply to be faithful with what He's given you, to serve where He has placed you, and then to trust Him with the results. Lord, would you do that in us? Give us that conviction to act and to take risks in faith with what's in front of us, to be bold and to learn to love others. God, will you place that in our hearts? Will you give us a deep love for your people and a deep love for the lost, that we could be used for your kingdom in that way? I pray that you would grant direction and clarity for those in this congregation, that you would help us to hone in on the specific ways that you want to utilize us in your work. Thank you, God, for letting us be able to participate in that. I don't know why you would use the likes of us, but I'm grateful that you do. And we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.